Amen. Thank you, Brother Ingram, for that great song and that great truth. Hearing songs like that, if you don't understand the importance of music in the Christian life, then something's terribly wrong with you. My, how they uplift, they encourage, they strengthen, they teach, they convict. And we're grateful for all that God does with good music, both lyrics and melody. Open your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight we're going to serve the Lord's Supper, and I want to bring a message tonight, as I do from time to time, dealing with the Lord's Supper. Tonight the message title is The Purpose and Meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Purpose and Meaning of the Lord's Supper. If you'll stand with me, if you found your place in the Word of God, and I will begin to read in verse 23. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, who has taken the Lord's Supper and turned it into mockery. They, instead of using it as a memorial for which God intended, they had turned it into a feast, a gluttonous feast. The rich had much, the poor had little, if anything, and everything they were doing in reference to what they called the Lord's Supper was not the Lord's Supper. So Paul is writing to them to correct this fallacy, this heresy in their teaching and their belief. And Paul, back up in verse number 20, said, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh from before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So he's saying, what you should be doing is observing the Lord's Supper, but you're making a gluttonous, drunken feast out of it. And that's not what it was intended for. And then in verse 23, he begins to teach them about the Lord's Supper. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after this manner also he took the cup. Now let me challenge you to do something. I challenge you to show me in the New Testament where God one time tells them to use wine. He uses the fruit of the vine or the cup instead of the word wine. Why? Because the grape juice, unfermented grape juice, represented the blood of Jesus Christ. Had it been fermented, it would have been had leaven in it or fermentation, which would indicate it was not pure grape juice. It was alcoholic. It was in the process of fermentation, and it would not represent the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. The bread that they ate was unleavened bread, picturing the sinless body of Jesus Christ. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That word New Testament means the new covenant. God made a covenant. A blood covenant, that the blood of Jesus Christ would redeem every sinner that put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It would wash their sins away. It would cleanse them and provide regeneration and justification in the sight of God. He took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, let me stop and say there that that's not saying if you are a Christian and you don't feel worthy to drink, partake of the Lord's Supper, don't do it. What he's saying here is that none of us are worthy, but it is for God's children. And those that were drinking it unworthily were drinking it with known, willful sin active in their lives. And they were making mockery of the shed blood of Jesus and eternal salvation. And he's warning them. There were some in the church that were unsaved that were partaking of it. Some living in immorality partaking of it. Some causing divisions in the church. Carnal, worldly Christians that would not deal with their sin and acted like this. All right, just ignore it. Just because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and forgave our sins does not mean that we now have a license to live in willful sin or any other way we want to live as Christians. God wants us to have a testimony that magnifies Him. God wants us to have a walk that exalts Christ. God wants Jesus to get glory and honor and praise from the lives of His children. And He's saying to us, we need to be careful running around, living in sin, being liars and unfaithful and whoremongers and dope addicts and drunkards and gluttonous people, judging one another, criticizing one another, acting like all of that's all right. Now that we're saved, doesn't matter. It does matter with God. And he's saying that we need to examine ourselves. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And Paul said the reason there's so many people dying prematurely in the church at Corinth, and so many people that are sickly in the church at Corinth, and so many people that are physically and spiritually weak in the church of Corinth is because you've been making mockery out of the Lord's Supper, living in your willful sin and acting like you can do anything you want to and still come before the Lord and partake of the Lord's Supper and in so doing make mockery of His crucified body and shed blood on Calvary. Then he said in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, what he's saying here is, very simply, that if we will examine our own hearts and get right and honest before God about our sin, then God won't have to judge us. And then the next verse he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He's saying God is correcting His children and chastening His children to get them right. Can I assure you that God's not nearly as interested in taking you out by death in judgment as He is you getting right and living for Him? God said if we'd examine ourselves, we wouldn't have to go through that chastisement. And if we do go through that chastisement, we're to remember that God's trying to get us right here so we can live for Him and honor Him with our life. Father, help me, Lord Jesus, as I bring this message to focus in on the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's Supper tonight. And as we observe this precious ordinance given to the local church, Let us leave here tonight with in our mind and on our heart an understanding of who you are and what you've done to redeem us. May you be that much more precious to us. May the work of Calvary's cross be that much, much more dear to our hearts. May we concentrate our consecrate our lives and concentrate on giving you our lives in these days of ungodliness and immorality and wickedness on this earth. Lord, just because churches all over this country are weak and carnal, we don't have to be that way. I pray that you might move on the heart of this preacher and every member of this congregation. Move on our heart the importance of a holy walk, wanting us to be like Jesus. May you put in our heart that desire to fashion ourselves in your image and after your model instead of after the world's model. Now, Lord, we need your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The disciples had just eaten the Passover with the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus reveals the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. And he goes out to do his awful deed of betraying the Son of God. The disciples were not aware that Judas was the one who would betray Jesus. In the pictures you see of the Last Supper, it has all, Jesus in the middle and all of the disciples there. And it's easy to pick out Judas in that scripture because he looks like the devil with his beady eyes and the grimaced face and so forth. But hey, the disciples that lived with him, that walked with him, had no idea it was Judas. He was so trusted by the disciples that they made him the treasurer. He carried their money. He is in charge of their money. And when Jesus revealed that one would betray him and that he was among them, every one of them asked the question, Lord, is it I? Not one of them said, I know it's old Judas. That sorry scoundrel, I knew it was him all the time. No, they thought it would have been themselves. Before it would have been Judas. There's a good example here in Scripture when the Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. They had not come to that place. They thought it would never be them. I get a sense when I'm preaching sometimes, people in that congregation are thinking, somebody else out there is the sorry sinner. It's not me. Somebody else will do wrong. I'd never do that. You better take heed when you think you've made it. Before long, I'll be sitting down with you in my office and you'll be weeping and asking why, and I'll have to tell you. After Judas had left this little band of disciples, Jesus breaks bread and institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. And by the way, we call it the Lord's Supper because that's what the divinely inspired Word of God calls it in verse number 20. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service. It was established by our Savior. And it was to be performed by His children in their local church. It is a church ordinance. It is not a Christian ordinance. Now you say, how can that be the same? Because you can be a Christian and not a member of a church. God gave it to a local church for a church family to participate in the boundaries of that local church. The memorial service is greater than the Passover, though the Passover was a picture of what this memorial service was going to become. The Passover is a remember of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. It pointed forward to the Lamb of God, the Savior, who would one day come and die for our sins, deliver us from the grip and the bondage and the condemnation of our sin. But it had not happened at that time. It was promised, but it had not taken place. Now the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what did happen when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It reminds us of the cost God paid to deliver us from the bondage of sin. The Lord's Supper points back to the past and declares that the price for our sin has been paid. The Lamb of God has been slain. Salvation is finished. Hallelujah! It's done in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembering, first of all, the suffering and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's one of two ordinances of the New Testament church. The two ordinances are believer's baptism, that is, immersion in water of a believer after he got saved by a local New Testament Baptist church. Baptism is the first ordinance. We're commanded to be baptized. It requires an act of obedience on the believer's part. It provides a public testimony of one's faith in Christ Jesus. It identifies us as one who is a spouse to Jesus Christ. We have been saved through the blood of the crucified one. When we stand up and follow the Lord and believers' baptism, we're not to be ashamed to confess Him before men. We're not to be ashamed to be identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We ought not to be ashamed to be identified with His local church. And then the Lord's Supper is a time of remembering. Likewise, that's given to the church. You say, "Preacher, I wonder why you don't ever go around to the hospitals and carry a little box with you and have some grape juice and unleavened bread and observe the Lord's Supper with the patients in the hospital." Because it wasn't given to Christians in the hospital. It was given to local churches. It's to be observed by Christians in the church when they're assembled together. It is not a part of our salvation. It does not assure us of special grace to get us to heaven. It is a testimony that we believe Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. It is a memorial service of what God, remembering what God has paid in order to redeem us. God wants us to do it because we forget so easily. Isn't it amazing? People get saved on Sunday and before the week's out, they're living like they used to. Or like some of you, you got saved several years ago and for a while you walked with the Lord and now then you're beginning to look more like the world. You know why? You forgot what you were and what Jesus died for you, died to save you from. Hey, He didn't die so you can live carelessly and worldlily and wickedly. He died to redeem you. He died to save you from hell and save you from the flesh and save you from this world. Then why in the world will we accept Jesus and then as quickly as we can run back to the world that messed us up to begin with? It's a time of remembering because we forget so easily. We forget the debt He paid for us. We forget what it cost God and cost Jesus to purchase our salvation. How easily believers get our eyes and our minds off Jesus and on other things of little or no importance at all in this world. It's human nature. It's the depraved nature to be forgetful. So God wants us to live spiritual, not carnally or not naturally. He wants us to live spiritually. And one of the things he's given to help us is a ordinance that brings our memory back to Calvary, back to Jesus, back to his suffering, back to his shed blood. And listen, my dear friends, if you start thinking about Jesus dying on that cross and you don't bring it all down to you, that he did it for you because you and I are rotten, hell-deserving sinners. Jesus had to die in order that we might be saved. God didn't give us salvation because we were so wonderful, so handsome, so beautiful, so worthwhile. God had to die because we were worthless, hell-deserving sinners that could do nothing to save ourselves. God wants us to remember that every time we observe the Lord's Supper. One of the elements of the Lord's Supper is the unleavened bread, and God wants us to remember the suffering Jesus went through as man in order to pay our sin debt. We act like, by the way, look at how worldly you live and how much like the world you live, and it'll help you understand how little you value Calvary and Jesus. Sin did that to Jesus. And it was your sin and my soul. How can we run around and say, yes, I'm a Christian, and then live in such a way to mock his suffering and dying for us on that old rugged cross? God wants us to remember the suffering that he suffered for us in his sinless body. Let me give you some ways he suffered. He suffered before he ever got to earth. He suffered in eternity past at the separation from the Father in his heavenly glory in order to come down to earth as a man. Do you think it meant nothing to Jesus to come? Hey, by the way, Jesus didn't take a step up. He had to come down. He condescended. He came down. He humbled himself. I don't know if you've ever had to leave home for military. Know that you're not going to see your family again for several months. You've never been away. I'm telling you, that first and second night in boot camp, there were 200 and 220 pound boys, 6 foot tall, crying like little babies. We had been humiliated to the point that we were saluting little ants because we were told they have a higher standing in God's chain of the living than a recruit in the Navy. I mean, humiliated us. There were big old, I'll tell you, if it hadn't have been for dishonoring my daddy and mama's name, I'd have looked for a hole to crawl through that night. But I knew if I did, they'd catch me and they'd bring shame on mom and dad and on my Savior. Loneliness. Here for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus said goodbye to the Father in order to come down to this earth to take upon himself flesh, not to be crowned as king, but be rejected by men, spat upon, and crucified. He suffered when he was separated from the Father in eternity and came to earth. He suffered on earth as he was rejected by the very people he came to save. Now I believe Jesus could look at those unsaved Jews and have an understanding of why they were rejecting him. I wonder if he looks at looks with confusion tonight at us as believers when we reject him and live for the world instead of living for him. How you think it makes the Savior feel when our speech sounds more like the unsaved crowd than it does like what God would have us to? When our jokes are vile and dirty and vulgar. When our appearance looks more like the unsaved, rebellious world than it does a born-again believer representing Jesus Christ. He suffered on earth as he was rejected by the very people he came to save. He suffered when he sweat great drops of blood. He suffered when his own disciples followed afar off. He suffered at the false accusation made against him. He suffered when they slapped him, beat him, crowned him with thorns, stripped his clothes off, and nailed him to an old rugged cross. He suffered when the nails went through his hands and the spear went in his side. He suffered when our sins were placed upon his holy body. He suffered as God turned his back upon his own Son and poured out the wrath of God against from heaven against our sin and poured it out upon his Son. He suffered as he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is a time of remembering that suffering and that shed blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered. I can't comprehend the extent of his suffering. Yes, I've suffered. Yes, I've hurt. I've had physical pain. A little pain I've had to deal with that incapacitated my body. It wouldn't function. When my back went out and I started having spasms and the pain so racked my body I couldn't steer a car, I couldn't stop it. I had to let it coast to a stop on the side of the road. Pain excruciating. Tore your knee up and the pain is terrible, but it's not comparable to what Jesus suffered. And he didn't have to. But he willingly went to that cross and suffered for us. And my dear friends, when we partake of this Lord's Supper tonight, we're to remember that he willingly, he had every right to just wipe us off into hell and start over. The Bible says he opened not his mouth because he knew if he didn't die for us, we'd go to hell forever and ever and ever. The Lord's Supper is to remember his suffering and his shed blood. And listen, don't you put all the importance just on his suffering and not on his shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness of sin. Redemption's price has always been shed blood of a substitute. And that substitute had to be a sinless substitute in order to become our substitute on the cross. And then may I say hurriedly that the Lord's Supper is a time of looking into our own hearts and our own lives. We don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper living in willful sin. God says, look at our hearts, examine ourselves, and if there's sin there, acknowledge it, confess it, put it under the blood, and get up and then eat the Lord's Supper. But deal with the sin first. You say, what's so bad about ignoring it? It's mocking the Savior who died for you. It's adding sin upon sin Because to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God doesn't want us to let it pile up and pile up and pile up. God says he doesn't want us to go from one day to the other with sin carried over. He'd like for us to deal with it daily while it's still fresh on our mind, while we can call it by name. He wants us to take a look in our own heart. It's time to check up on our relationship with the world. Some of you are closer to the world tonight than you are to the Savior. And yet you say you're saved. And James puts it so plainly that if you are a friend of the world, James 4, you are an enemy to Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? What kind of a person will accept his dying and suffering, his redemption, and then make him our enemy? Oh my, he ought to be our best friend. We ought to love him with all our heart and our soul. And it's time that we check up on our relationship with the world, but it's also time to check up on our relationship with Christ and his church. It's a privilege to be a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Do you understand that most churches today don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Most religions in the world don't even have an understanding of Bible salvation. They can't rejoice in eternal salvation through Jesus Christ because they just don't know. They don't know what it is to pray and get prayers answered. They don't know how it is to live in such a way that God's promises are yours and you can collect on them. It's time we stop and take a look at our relationship to God through His church. Faithful to Christ through His church. It's time to check up on our relationship with others. I'm amazed at people that hold hard feelings and anger and jealousy and bitterness against others in the church. I'm amazed. We will criticize others. We'll judge others. And when we do, we're guilty as others might be. God wants us to check up on our relationship with others. So important is it that we be right with our brothers and sisters. That Jesus said, if you come to an altar, you have an offering, and you remember that a brother has aught with thee, leave your offering at the altar. Go make it right with your brother, then come back and offer it. Little things like that we so quickly forget. And this Lord's Supper is a time we check up on our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the world, our relationship in the church. Our relationship with one another. Beware of unfaithfulness as we approach the Lord's Supper. And he says, if we'll judge ourselves, then he won't have to judge us. That's what he's saying. If we'll judge ourselves, we have a privilege here of judging ourselves, kneeling it before God, confessing our sin, and having it forgiven and blotted out. He said if we don't, then he's going to have to do it. And then let me conclude by saying the Lord's Supper is a time of remembering the promise that Jesus is coming again. Verse 26 says, for oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He comes. Tonight, as you think about your redemption, your salvation, and your relationship to the one who shed His blood and gave His body a ransom for our sins, as we think about our relationship with Him through His church, and think about our relationship with the world and how we ought to be closer to the Him than the world, as we think about our relationship with others, it's important that we get it right. Because one day, in the moment you think not, Jesus said, He's coming again. He's coming. This is what every Christian ought to be living for. We ought not be living for the next paycheck. We ought not be living to build a business. We ought not be living to build a bus route. We ought not be living to build a Sunday school class. We ought not be living to build a church. We ought to be living for Jesus Christ, expecting Him to come again. And while we wait His coming, we're to be about doing these things in business for Him. His coming is what we should be living for. It's what we should be looking for. It's what we should be praying for and preparing for. Jesus is coming again. It's getting close to that time when He's going to gather His harvest. It's getting close to that time when He's going to catch His saved out of this world to be with Him. Because it's getting so close, it's time that we get our lives in order and we make sure our families are in all order and our relationship with God is in order. Our relationship with our church is in order. And our relationship with one another is in order. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have a verse or two of invitation. And that'll be a time for each